Hallelujah. Waiting on me. Good morning, church. How are y'all doing this morning? I got 420 seconds in front of you this morning, so I got to hurry. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm down to 400 seconds now. All right, here we go. All right. This morning, we're going to jump into a few things on the I am this morning. Hallelujah. I want to read real quick out of Exodus chapter 3. Just really quickly, just follow along with me if you can. We'll go from there. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midians, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame and fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush did not be consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him and said to him, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place that you're standing on is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And the God of Jacob as well. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid of the Lord, to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, who have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a large land and to a great land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites and all the Izzites. There's a bunch of them. And he says, I have seen their oppression in which the ways the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that when you bring them out and back to this place, you will serve me on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and say to them, they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And in verse 14, God declares this to Moses. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you. Moreover, God said to him, you shall say also this to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and get them, for the God of your fathers is going to take you out of Egypt. Here we see Moses going through his day-to-day. He's in the holding place. He's in the desert. He's tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he's in the Mount of Horeb. Horeb means a place of desolation. Here he is in a desolate place. The children of Israel also in a desolate place. They're mirror images of themselves and don't even know it. But God says, I'm going to send you to the people of Israel. And instantly Moses says, who am I? Who am I? Declaring, I'm insufficient. How am I going to do this, God? What I like about also is he's just walking along and all of a sudden in the periphery he sees something. He's like, what the? I got to check this out. When God notices he got Moses' attention, he says something to Moses from the burning bush. He said his name twice, Moses, Moses, declaring this is of urgency. It wasn't just Moses. I love that Moses here is just like, man, he's just talking to God like it's just an everyday thing. That blows my mind from the get-go anyway. But Moses says, when I go to the children of Israel, who am I going to tell them? Send me. He says, I already told you, I am who I am. He said, yeah, but they're going to want to know your name, God. He said, tell them that. I am who I am has sent you. I love it. Moses says here, who am I? And God on the flip side says, I am who I am. I am the creator. I'm all sufficient. So where the man is failing, God is saying, I'm everything. I'm the creator of all things. I can do all things. So go to them and tell them, tell the children of Israel, that the God of your fathers, as soon as that came out of his mouth, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they remembered that's the promise. He's saying, I'm the God of the promise. Guys, this morning, I know that many of you all, maybe you're not in a desolate place. Maybe you're in a great place. But you're also in a place of wondering, God, where's the promise? When are you going to come through with your word? Moses was a fugitive. He wasn't even supposed to go back, but actually the Pharaoh that when he left had died. So he was able to go back then, no longer a fugitive. And then God says, I want you to tell them also, this is going to be a memorial to all generations. The things I'm about to do is going to change your life forever. The things I'm about to show you, the wonders I'm going to make and go on through the children of Israel and show to the Egyptians is going to change your life forever. I want to tell you this morning that God, the God of the promise, the God that reaches you in desolate places, wants to change you all, that it'll be a memorial for your family forever. That happened in my family with my father. He went to a Holy Ghost meeting, got tricked into going, thought he was going, he was in his 20s, mid-20s, going to a teen night. But the Holy Spirit was there, and it changed his life forever. And I can tell you, that's been a memorial for my family and changed the direction for our family. Who is I am who I am? He's the creator of all things. He's the one that's the same that yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that's a God of the promise. He's the one that's going to take you into the promised land, the place of milk and honey. And he's the one that's a God of the future. This morning, he wants to declare to you, I have not forgotten you. Twice in that chapter, real quick, he says, I have seen and I have heard. Twice, he says, I have seen and I've heard. I've seen and I've heard. He's the God that sees. He's the God that hears. And also, he says, he's the God that knows. God knows where you're at today. He's not forgotten his promise. He's still the I am. Remember that the I am who I am is on the inside of you. The God of the promise, the God of yesterday, today, and forever. The God that's kept you in the past, the God that's keeping you, sustaining you right now, is the God that's going to keep you in the future. Look to him. Let him bring you out of the desolate places. Let him bring you to the land where you need to be in. God bless you. Amen. Pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you, Father God, that you are I am who I am, Lord. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name today, God, that you show us, Lord Jesus, and you keep us, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, where we're in a desolate place or where we're going through things, Lord God, you are still the God of the promise. You're the God forever, Lord. Let it be a memorial to us, Lord God. Let us know, Lord Jesus, that you're in this place, God, in the midst, Lord God, changing and doing things, Lord. Even when we don't see it, God, you do it. Even when we can't feel it, God, you are moving, God. You are the God of the impossible, God. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. Woo. Amen. So Jesus is not just a gate. He is the gate. Amen. See, I can remember growing up and being at my grandparents' house. They had an old wooden door that you had to pull closed every time you went in or out of that door. The spring was wore out, so it just didn't work. The door just stayed open. And see, we went in and out of that door constantly all day long, in and out, in and out. A lot of times we went out, we didn't even shut the door. We just left it open. But my grandfather, he would always get up and shut the door. He knew all the comings and goings of his house. He knew when we went out and when we came in. No matter what we did or how far we went that day, that door was always open for us to go back in. That door was always open for us because we were members of that household. That door was the entryway to our shelter from the storms that raged outside. That door kept the invaders out that might want to come in. That door was our entryway to our home. When we were hungry, we went in and ate. When we were tired, we went in and rested. We had permission to go in and out of the house because we were members of that household. Now get this. We had a personal relationship with the owner of the home. If anyone else come over and wanted to come in, they had to stop at the door, knock, and ask permission to come in. There were several times that it was storming outside, and some of the neighbors would come over because they were terrified of the storms. Before they could come in, they had to stop at the door, knock, and ask permission to come in to be sheltered from the storm that they were currently in. They couldn't just come in. They could not come in until they asked and permission was granted. Then and only then would they be allowed to enter and receive the protection that they were seeking. The verse of Scripture we're going to look at comes from John chapter 10, verse number 9. Now keep in mind, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture." Jesus said that he is the gatekeeper. Behind gates, there is protection. There is safety. So when Jesus says, "I am the gate," he points to the fact that he is the only one entrance. So if you want to get inside, you have to come by Jesus and him alone. He also says that whoever enters through me will be saved. He did not say might be saved, but will be saved. That's a promise. Right before that, Jesus said, "You must go through him." There was no other way but Jesus. You cannot sneak your way in. You cannot create your own way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus says that they will come in and out and find pasture. Because of Jesus being the gate, we are free to go into the presence of God, to worship him, to praise him, to be fed, refreshed. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, since we came in by the door, which is Jesus Christ, that also means we go out by Jesus as we live our lives. Whether it's going to work, school, or just wherever we go, we can go out satisfied, secure, confident that we are under his protection, and we know without any doubt that if the storms come again, we can all call on his name, and he will be there reaching out, fighting for each one of us. So if you are in a storm right now, there is shelter. If you are standing outside being chased by the wolves, you can come to the door, but you gotta knock. You must make the step to enter. His name is Jesus. He is the gatekeeper to God's kingdom. He paid the price that you can never pay. If you are ready, the gate is open. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come thanking you for who you are and what you have done and all that you will do. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak to all of us right now, stir our hearts as we hear your words. Heavenly Father God, just as we hear your son say who he is to the great I ams, may we stand to proclaim today, God, here I am. In Jesus' name, amen.
John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This passage comes as a group of passages that describes Jesus as the shepherd. Again, not a shepherd, the shepherd. He is the sheep's door, as Daniel said. He's the gate. He's the barrier between the sheep and the world. He is not a hireling. A hireling will flee when the sheep are threatened. Jesus owns the sheep. He knows your name and you should know his voice. He brings the folds together, Israel and Gentiles alike, into one flock. John 10:15-16. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus' time, the shepherd was a very important member of society. They would bring clothes and food and tallow to the community. And today we don't really even understand what a shepherd is, but a shepherd wasn't just a menial worker. Shepherd was probably one of the most intelligent people in the community. They had to be able to understand their environment. They had to understand what threats were to the flock. They had to be strong of body and of will, and they had to be brave beyond measure. A shepherd was a provider and a healer. In Psalms 23:5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of the enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The shepherd would anoint the sheep with oil and spices to prevent insects from attacking them. In Jeremiah 3:15, it says, "The table is more than just food." It says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding." A shepherd demands obedience to protect a sheep even from themselves. In the old days, a shepherd, if they had a lamb that would run from the flock repeatedly, a shepherd would literally break their legs. He would put the sheep on his shoulder, and he would carry them around, healing them, feeding them by hand, giving them water by hand, taking care of them, so that in the end, the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice and would heal. That's where the word comes from when we say to heal. The sheep would always remain at the shepherd's side. From that point on, it would never run again. So I ask you, how many times have you fallen? How many times have you been broken? How many times has Jesus lifted you onto his shoulders and carried you and fed you and took care of you to teach you to heal to him? And the shepherd makes sure that his sheep know his voice. In John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The shepherd in the old day would have flocks up to 100 sheep, and they would know each individual sheep by name. How many times have you seen a flock of sheep? They all look exactly the same. But Jesus knows every one of your names. It says in Revelations that he's going to give us a white stone, and on that white stone will be a new name. Jesus already knows your name. Jesus has been following you. He's walking with you. He knows who you are. Do you know who he is? John 10:3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Jesus knows all of our names. Above all else, I want you to understand this. He is the gate for the sheep. He's the doorkeeper, and it only opens for him. He is the sheep's door. He is the good shepherd. He is the sheep. He owns the sheep's pen. He owns heaven, and the door only opens for him. In Matthew 25:32, "All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Jesus is the good shepherd. All things of value come from him. Your sustenance, your healing, your protection, and your salvation. So do you know his voice? Does he know your name? Yeah. Or are you just a mangy goat?
Here Jesus is having an intimate moment with his disciples. This is before he has to go to the cross. And I'm going to read from John 14. I'm going to read from 14:1. God said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the way, he is the only way. There was no other way for anyone to get to the Father. He said, in heaven, he said, there's many rooms. My Father have a mansion. There's many rooms. And he was explaining, telling the disciples, I have to go. I have to go and prepare a way for you. Before then, nobody could get in these rooms. There's all these rooms in heaven, and nobody could get there. And Jesus said, I am the way. I have to go before you and prepare this way. And the disciples, they didn't exactly understand what he was saying. They wanted to go with him right now. But there's, it's like you're trying to get across a bridge, and there's no bridge there. There's no road. It's there. You can see it. You can feel it. You know it's there, but you can't go. And Jesus says, I am. I am the way. I'm going to make this way for you, but you can't come with me right now. I'm going to prepare this way for you. And not only that, he's going to prepare the way for them. He's preparing the way for all of us, because nobody could get there until now. He's the truth. The truth. The only truth. He tell them, I am the truth. And this is the reason why I am able to do this, because I am the truth. And when he goes and prepares this way, then is for us to have access to more life. So we could live forever in heaven. We could go to this mansion and we could live forever. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine having access to more life? You know it's over there. You want it. You see it, but there's no access. And Jesus said, I have to do this. This is the only way. I am the way. Thomas asked him the question. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. He said, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus, when he said, I am the way, he could have just stopped there and said, I am the way. That is it. I am the way. This is the only way to get there. I am the way. But he also tells him why. He tells him, I'm the truth, and I'm going there to give you more life. So Jesus is the way. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for bridging that gap for us, Father. We just thank you for being the way. We just thank you for opening the door that we could not open, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In the book of John, chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, yea, are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, yea, can do nothing. He said, I am the vine, and yea, are the branches. So let me tell you what just happened. Like, Jesus and his 12 disciples had just had their last meal together in the upper room. Jesus had just confronted Judas as being a traitor and told him to leave and do what he had to do, meaning to go to the authorities and have him arrested. Jesus and the other 11 disciples had also just left the upper room. They were on their way to the garden to pray when Jesus started giving them this parable about being the vine. So what's he talking about being the vine, talking about branches and fruit and abiding in him? We have to go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse 1. The Bible says that I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Some translations might say gardener. So, every branch in me that not beareth fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So in this parable, we see that God the Father is the gardener. God the Father is the one that does the pruning to the branches. See, anybody that's ever done any kind of gardening knows that you have to prune the plants to either change the growing pattern or to improve the plant's health. So God prunes us, the branches, so that we can bear fruit, so that we can be healthy spiritually and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the vine. Let's move on. Listen to verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." So see, if Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches, we are attached to him. In order to bear fruit, we have to be attached to the vine. We have to be attached to Jesus. See, it's impossible for a branch to bear fruit without the vine. There are two types of branches in this parable, just like there were two types of disciples in the upper room that night. There's branches that bear fruit and branches that don't bear fruit. The branches that bear fruit, the Father prunes to produce more fruit. The ones that don't bear fruit are cut off and are burned. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Bearing fruit is how we live our lives that bring glory to God. Amen. See, John 15:8, Jesus says that his true disciples produce much fruit and that it brings great glory to his Father. You see, if we are Christians, people should see our fruit. People should know that we are Christians without us saying that we are Christians. It's walking the walk, not talking the talk. See, we should mirror Christ in every aspect of our lives. Matthew 7:20, Jesus says, "By their fruits you will know them." By their fruits. It's how we love God and how we love people that people see our fruits. Amen? It's how we respond to certain situations when the world tries to knock us down, when people see our fruits. Amen? See, God is always pruning us. He's always making us healthy and allowing us to grow. Now listen to verse 6. "If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." That ought to get your attention right there. They are threw into the fire and are burned. See, these are the other types of branches. These are the ones that don't bear fruit, that are then cut off and burned. Remember, they're still connected to the vine. They still know who Jesus is. They're still connected to the vine, but they're not bearing fruit. Church, I don't want to be that kind of branch. I don't want to be the branch that is cut off and threw in the fire. See, I want people to look at me and say, "Man, that branch has got it going on." Amen. That branch is bearing some fruit. Amen. I don't want to be separated from my vine. I don't want no part of being cut off and thrown in a fire. I don't know about you, but I want my gardener to take care of me. Amen. I want him to prune me so that I am pleasing to him. See, a lot of gardeners grow plants because it brings them great joy. I want to bring great joy to my Father today. See, Jesus didn't call us a stem. He didn't call us a twig or a small limb. He called us to be branches. When I think about branches, I think about being big and strong to withstand storms. Amen? I think about being big and strong. See, the bigger, the stronger the branch, the more fruit that it can bear. Amen? So today, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you to be big and strong. I'm challenging you to be bold, to do something that brings glory to the Father. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this day, Father. I thank you for allowing me to speak your word, Father. And I just so thankful that you're allowing me to grow. And I just want to say thank you, God. Thank you for your son. And thank you for pruning me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. How are y'all this morning?
Good.
Great, great, great. I'll tell you what, when I was given this to come up here and speak about, God has woke me up, I tell you, every night this week, and has really kicked my butt with this whole thing. So I don't know if it's for y'all or for me, but I know it's for somebody. We're going to be in John 20, verse 21, and Jesus said, ain't that always crazy when you read something and it says, again, Jesus said. That means he has told us time and time again to do something, and we still sit and we don't do it. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But if we go down here to verse 22, and with that the breath on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, God tells us to do stuff all the time. God tells us that we are to go out and we are to proclaim his word. God tells us that we are to be the salt of this world. Could you imagine just for a moment that if God had sent Jesus and Jesus had sat still, where would we be at today? A lot of times we want to sit and capture a blessing when God has sent us to do the work he started. Now, in the end of the time, God's going to fulfill the work that he started, but it is for us to get up right now and do the work that God set forth for us to do. God said, he sent me, I am sending you. A lot of times we want blessings, and a lot of times we want God to take care of stuff in our lives, but reality is we just want to come in and we want to sit down and we want to expect God to do the things without actually going out and doing what he has called us to do. And that is beyond our capability. We cannot do the things unless we first do what God wants us to do. You want your family back together? You actually do what God calls you to do. God was there first. Jesus sent God. God is sending you. God is not saying for you to worry about what he has called you to do. God is telling you this, peace be with you. If God calls you to go teach a class, he doesn't say worry about these kids, that they are not going to receive it. You have peace that God's going to give you what you need to teach that class. And if you go down to verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you've got God inside of you, what are you worried about? If you've got God inside of you, do you really think that he is going to leave you alone to do what he has called you to do? He is absolutely not. God in all his sovereignty has you. God sent Jesus. Jesus sends you. God says, I am sending you. He is not saying, I am sending you to sit in that pew and go home on Sunday or go to Cracker Barrel and eat a good chicken dinner and keep it all to yourself. He is actually sending you to go out to the lost world. Guys, there are people dying every second of every day that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility as Christians to go out and proclaim the good word. You must first stand on what God has called you to do. Go out and realize that God puts you where you are at the time that you're at to be where you need to be, to do what you need to do, to be somebody's light. Stop sitting in a pew. Jesus never sat there. He never sat there. If you've got God inside of you, Jesus has breathed into you to go out and do his work. His work is not inside this church. Well, some of it is. His work is not sitting in that pew. His work is outside these doors. Why do you think God has called you where you are today? It is not to go home after Sunday and say, oh, that was great. It is go to your family members that's lost. It is going to this dying world that is lost. God don't want you to sit there. If Jesus went and hid in a pew somewhere or a tomb somewhere or something like that and he never died for you, where would you be at today? I would probably be in prison or dead one. First God called Jesus. Jesus is calling you. He's not calling you to sit there. God has called some people in here to do some work, and you're scared to death to get out and do that work because you might be judged. You might be looked down upon. People might call you crazy. Well, let's just face it. That's what God wants. He does. He don't want somebody just to sit here and not do his work. He wants them to be called crazy for him. Jesus breathed into you. It's time for you to breathe into somebody else. God called Jesus. Jesus called you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, O gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, I come to you today and thanking you for what you have done, what you will do. I thank you for just being the Father that you are. Dear Lord, let each one in here get a boldness to go and do your work. Let them get out of the pew. Let them get out of the chair. Let them get out of the bed. Push away the chicken dinner and realize that there is something bigger and better out there for you to do. God, I thank you for what you have done, what you will do, and what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
I want to share with you one of the most hurtful things that's ever happened in my life. The most hurt I've ever been. It's when I looked in my wife's eyes, telling her how much I love her. Telling her what she means to me. Telling her how special she is, how she was designed just for me. And she couldn't believe a word I was saying because of what other people had done and said to her. My word meant nothing. And it hurt me to a core. It hurt me deeper than I could possibly explain to be able to try to get this person who I care about so much just to understand what she means to me. I just want you to understand how much I care about you and to see the disbelief over her face. And I could do nothing about it. I took that moment for granted in my life because years later, after we were married, after I got her to believe me that I cared about her, that she was the one, I came home and I wanted to explain to her this thing. And I was telling her that the truth, and she wouldn't believe a word I said. But this time it wasn't because of anybody else. But it was because of me. It was because of me. I had been the one this time to make her lose the trust in the words that were coming out of my mouth. Some of the most hurt I've ever been. To know that I'm speaking the truth. I'm telling the truth. But because of what I had already done, she couldn't believe me. Helpless. Helpless. The Jews approached Jesus and said, "You have got, are we wrong when we say that you have a demon, right? I mean, you have a demon." He said, "I don't have a demon. What are you talking about? I don't have a demon. I'm telling you that I am from the Father, that if you listen to me, obey my word, that you will never taste death." And then they said, "Oh, well, we're sure you have a demon now. You're telling me that if we obey your word, that we will never taste death. Abraham died. All the prophets died. Are you saying you're greater than Abraham?" They said, "Who do you claim to be?" He said, "I don't claim to be anything except where I come from. I don't have to glorify myself. God's doing it for me. I don't have to glory. My glory means nothing. But if I stand here in front of you and tell you that I don't know him, I'd be a liar just like you. So Abraham, yeah, Abraham saw my day coming. He rejoiced in it. He knew. And that's when Jesus turned and he looked at him and he said, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Before he was born, before that, what you're talking about, Abraham dying, before that, I am. I always have been. I always will be. But they picked up stones and prepared to stone him. Jesus Christ was looking at his people, his children, whom he loved, who he cared about, who he had something to tell them, some truth to tell them, to keep them avoiding death. I'm trying to tell you the truth. And they looked at him, and they didn't believe a word he said. Not because anything he had done, but because of what the world had told them. The pain and the heartbreak that our Savior had to stand in front. I just want you all to hear this one thing, to know the truth, to believe the truth before Abraham was even born. I am. And to be met with disbelieving eyes and head shaking. And he had to leave. Have you ever felt that, where you just wanted somebody to know the truth? You just want somebody to know the truth. I just want you to know. And they won't believe a word you say, and you can see them heading straight for death. And it doesn't matter what you say or what you do. You see them continue on this path, and you scream at them, and you try to bring them back. But they won't believe a word you say. Has God been telling you something about your life this morning? What he can help you with, what he can save you from, what he can prepare you for, and you've looked at our Savior, the creator of the universe, and went, "No, I don't believe it. I don't believe you can." Having that disbelief, not in him, but what he can do in you. The heartbreak that that must cause our Father. But I'm here to tell you that before you picked up that needle, I am. Before you cheated, I am. Before you lied, I am. Before you decided to spend your money on those things, I am. Before any of those things, I am. Before you said there was no God, he said, I am. Before your father sinned, before your mother sinned, before you tried to be like them, before you tried to outlive that sin of your mother and father, he said, I am. I am. I was before you sinned. I was before your father sinned. I was before your mother sinned. I was before you. I was before them. I am. And I knew that they would do that. And I knew that you would do that. And I still know things that you're going to do. But you know what? I'm still going to die for you. And you may shake your head and say, "No, he didn't. No, he won't." But he did. He did. He did. I want you to know that. Before you lied to yourself and told yourself that you were something that you're not, I am. Before the world declared something over you, I am. And I am is in you. I am is in you. So whatever it is, whatever sin you have identified yourself with and said, "This is who I am." Whatever sin the world has put over your life and said, they said, "This is who you are." They're all wrong. I am is who you are. It's in here. The temple of the living God resides in you. Resides in you. Have a reverent spirit, a reverent spirit when you come up to speak to someone, when you greet someone, when you treat someone, know that the living God is living inside them and living inside you. So look at me. I want to stand in front of you, and I want you to believe me when I say it, that he loves you. You can physically shake your head or do it somewhere way back in your subconscious, but it's true. He loves you. He died for you. And no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've said to him or to yourself, he is the good shepherd. He is the gatekeeper. He is the true vine. He is the resurrection. He is, before anything, I am. That's who sent me. So I want you to know that. I want you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. That's you, me, it's everybody. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, it's time. If it's been a long time and you just want to come home, it's time. And I'm telling you, truthfully, he's waiting for you. He is. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking at you. This is an intimate moment that you can have with Christ. I want you to have a conversation with him. I want you to have a moment where it's just you and him. Let me listen to the melody. Focus on him. The beauty of all from eternity. Say, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned and sinned and sinned. I have sinned against you. And I am sorry. But more than sorry, God, I want to repent. I want to repent. I want to take those things and I want to turn away. I don't want any part of that life again. I don't want to identify myself with those things. I want to be yours. Again. Or for the first time, I know that you sent your son. I know he is I am. I know I am died for me. I know I am lived again. And I know that I am can live in me. And I want that. I want you to rule my life. I surrender everything. I surrender it all to you, God. Make me new. Make me new. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you made that decision today, for the first time, only me looking at you because I want to know, because I want to celebrate with you. If you made that decision today, will you raise your hand real high? Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you for that hand. Is there any more that says, today's the day that I'm coming home? Today's the day that I recognize that I am, has always been, and I want him. Amen. All right, will you all stand with me? Will you all stand? Before Abraham was born, I am. So why do you think that he was an I am before you made plans. Before you made plans for your life, he was I am. Before you decided to go away, I am. Before you decided to try something different, I am. Before you did any of those things, before you tried to run, and he followed, I am.